This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Since the beginning of man's existence, his curiosity and investigation about who and what is God has been an ongoing exercise over millennia. Looking back into history from our vantage point, by archaeologically uncovering past civilizations, it has proven many extraordinary beliefs about these questions concerning the nature of God. Yes, man has also continued his pursuit scientifically to discover this God factor. Why, just some years ago, the large CERN collider was built on the Swiss-French border. This 17-mile tunnel complex was built primarily and designed to explore particulate matter and specifically the existence of antimatter. But interestingly enough, a prominent common historical realization has been recognized. It's the concept of a triune God, a God of three modes, or three persons that coexist with each other, traditionally labeled and known to us as the Trinity. Yes, long before the Catholic Church ever adopted this theology, we find symbols of this triune concept among many ancient civilizations, of which are confirmed by the unearthing of archaeological discoveries. So, what about this triune concept? Does it indeed define the nature of God? And why did it take hundreds of years after Christ died for the Catholic Church to adopt this teaching? Well, stay with us as we address this topic on today's program concerning questions about the Trinity.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, hello, and again, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. It is good to be with all of you once again, and glad that you could join us to share in some thoughts and studies about God's Word. You know, today I want to talk about a topic, a subject that is so very critical to many Christians. Oh, yes, that's right, my friends. I'm telling you, many people today in the Christian community would claim you're not a Christian if you do not embrace and accept this particular teaching as a fundamental teaching to your Christian walk with Jesus Christ. And that topic, that subject, is very simply the Trinity. Yes, that's right, the Trinity. Some in the Christian community today believe that this is indeed the litmus test, the factor that does indeed define you as a Christian if you go ahead and accept it. Now, if you don't, well, that's another story, because then in their books, you're not a Christian by no means, because in order to be a Christian, you have to essentially embrace this particular teaching and accept it as Christian doctrine. And yet, at the same time, uniquely enough, they ask you to accept this, but on the premise that you can't understand it. Yes, that's right. They believe, that is, especially the Catholics, that if you understand it, you are lying to yourself, because the Trinity, the understanding of what it means, the relationship and association of this concept of three personages in one, is not humanly understandable. And it's maddening in some cases, because why would God want to hide his nature, his means of being able to be understood by his creation? It makes absolutely no sense, other than the fact that I do accept this, that it's not understandable. You know why? Because man's intellectual vanity went ahead and invented it. And that's why it's so hard to understand, because quite frankly, it's somewhat convoluted when you get down to it. Now, for a moment here, I want you to bring your attention to Romans chapter 1. I'd like to just point something out here. I'm going to cut to the chase. Over here in verse 17 of chapter 1, book of Romans, we read this. For therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, now verse 18, Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now, this doesn't sound like God expects to be misunderstood or not understood. He sounds like he expects to be understood, and it gets better. Watch this. Verse 20. Notice this. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's you and me, by the way. Are made, even his eternal power, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, that's you and me again, they are without excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, that's right, they knew God. We know God. We can know God by virtue of what we're surrounded by in the creation that we live in. But that's another story. I digress. It goes on. They glorified him, not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. Verse 23, closing it up, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts and creepy things. And therein lies where the Trinity resides. Because what happened here is man made a turn and turned that corner to where he began to worship the creation more than the Creator. Well, I've got a lot more to say about this, but let me take a moment here to break away as we normally do to go ahead and present to you some free offers that we have today on this program. One is a piece of literature that you can read easily in one sitting. It's titled The Trinity. Is it biblical? And a one-hour presentation by one of my colleagues, Mr. Van Stinson, on the Trinity. It's very technical, very detailed. You will walk away from listening to this one-hour presentation very well educated and certainly firmly informed. That's right. Both of these are free. All you got to do is dial that 888 number 578-8791, or you can download the literature as well as the CD, because they're both posted over at our website at www.cgi.org. So you can go ahead and not even wait. You can get it immediately. As a matter of fact, if you went ahead and started right now, you'd probably get it all in your possession before the program's over. In addition, I want to bring your attention to an app that we have. What a wonderful app it is. So easy to maneuver through our website. It's all collated there for you so that you can easily find particular sermons, special presentations, biblical news updates, web chats, Prove All Things, all kinds of video programs the Church of God International provides to supply you with information to enhance your walk with Jesus Christ. And you can download it from any of the app stores that you're familiar with, Google and all those that are certainly accessible for you. It's a free download, too, by the way. So go ahead, dial now, 888-578-8791. Request these free offers if you'd like, and or let me again encourage you to download them instead, because it's far more efficient for both of us. You get it quicker, and it doesn't cost us a whole lot of money to send it to you. So that is, again, these two offers for today's program: literature, an article titled The Trinity, Is It Biblical?, and a one-hour presentation given before a live audience simply titled The Trinity. It'll go into very much more detail than I will be able to touch on today. So both of them will go ahead and complement what we're talking about. Now, back to the program, as we were talking a little bit about this subject, the Trinity. I want to explore some questions with regards to this subject. Now, it's a broad subject. Don't get me wrong here. I don't intend to cover all of the areas with it. That's why you need to get that free offer that we're offering you. But the fact of it is, the Trinity has been with us for quite a while, yet, uniquely enough, it never came into being until the early 4th century. Yes, that's right, my friends. Answering the question, what are the origins of the Trinity teaching? Well, as I say, it started in 325 AD at a place called the Council of Nicaea. And it was Constantine and all of the bishops that attended that council that began to plow the ground with regards to this particular teaching, the Trinity, this three-in-one idea that included a term called hypostasis, which is a whole other subject in itself. Then in around 381, later on in the 4th century, about 381 A.D., at the council, it was the council of, where is it in my notes here? The Council of Constantinople. That's where it was, Constantinople. And it was decided at this council. Now, this is an important statement or an important understanding that they all tumbled to. After discussion, much discussion, they came to the idea that the Holy Spirit was equal to the Father and the Son. It was on equal footing. And this, of course, over the next ensuing centuries, began to get legs. It began to take better and more firmer formation with respect to the concept of this three-in-one God, this triad God that they were understanding was, in fact, defining the Godhead. And it became, as what I mentioned before, doctrine. It became essentially ensconced primarily in the universal church, but then later on was in fact adopted by the Protestants. In the Reformation, they never eschewed the teaching. They still embraced it, kept it, even though they broke away from the mother church, the Catholic Church, which means the universal church, and continued to pursue the acceptance of it and the teaching of it. And rightly so. I mean, it's no surprise, it's no mystery as to just how and why this happened, because the early embryonic church and all through the 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th centuries were surrounded by a pantheon of different gods, concepts of God, and so on, especially during the days of Rome. And that early New Testament church was heavily influenced by the Hellenist movement, philosophers like Aristotle, guys like Plato and Socrates. They all had their time with that early New Testament church in going ahead and influencing them with all different types of understandings and concepts. And so it wasn't out of the question that the Christian church began to accept these teachings. And so they did. They accepted these teachings, and they accepted different forms of these pagan gods by name that came out of Babylon and India, Italy and Norway. They came out of Brahma and Shiva, and it was Vishnu, names like Osiris and Isis and Horus. These were gods, but with a different twist that adopted teachings like the celebrations of solstice, which we understand to be a traditional Christian holiday labeled Christmas, or the celebrations of equinoxes, of which we today, traditional Christians, have adopted as a Christian holiday, namely Easter or Ishtar, where the origin is really from. But it was natural for the early New Testament church to basically begin to solidify around these teachings, as I mentioned, from Socrates and Aristotle and Plato. These people were heavily influencers and gave what you could say the fuel for the Hellenist movement, and of which that too went ahead and proceeded to influence and persuade even some of the Jews to adopt certain pagan understandings about the nature of God and just what God is. And this, by the way, a little digression, gave birth to what is understood to be modalism. Modalism being the idea that God operates in three modes as opposed to three persons. That's another story, probably a subject for another program, but of which, of course, as I say, we don't have time today to digress into it. But here's the point, and I mentioned at the outset of this, I say that the Trinity, the teaching of it, is confusing, and rightly so, and that's certainly understandable that you can't understand it, because it is an outgrowth of man's intellectual vanity. It is, my friends. You cannot find Trinitarian concepts, let alone a teaching, in your Bible. Search your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You will find a zero, no reference whatsoever. But I'll tell you something. Instead, here's what you find. Turn with me again over here to the book of Ephesians. Very interesting statement here in the book of Ephesians, and specifically in chapter 3. Notice this in verse 13, breaking into the context. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not. Paul's encouraging the Christians at Ephesus. He says, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. In other words, he was working hard for them, taking a lot of flack, persecution, endangering his life, and so on in his travels. And that's another story also. But nevertheless, he illustrates here that he's talking to them about not feeling too sorry for him. Why? Because he likes this. Notice verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom, notice this now, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's right, the whole family. Now, this word family comes from a Greek word called patria. Patria. And it means just that, my friends. It means paternal, descent, a group of families, kindred, lineage, family. That's what it means. It means to be kindred to someone, to be part of the family, the lineage of that group. And so Paul is saying that he's part of what is considered to be the God family. Now, some of you may say, whoa, Bill, what in the world are you trying to tell me? God's a family? Come on. How do you deal with Matthew 28? Oh, good question. That's a good question. Let's turn over there to Matthew 28 and see what we're talking about here in the context of what Matthew wrote with respect to the commission of the church. He says here in verse 19, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Aha, there you go. You see, all three of them are mentioned there, and it says we should baptize members into the church, into the body, by all three names. But my friends, that doesn't prove anything other than the fact that it acknowledges three entities of by which God is defined by, three items that God is defined by, three particular aspects by which God is defined by. It's giving credit to the whole Godhead, to the whole power of God, everything that God represents. It's saying baptize humans into that essence, into that being, into that family. That's what it's talking about, because that's what it's alluding to. It says nothing about their relationship, whether it's modalisms, modes, or three persons in one. It says nothing about that at all. As a matter of fact, in John 14, we come to understand a little bit more about, believe it or not, the relationships between the Father and Jesus Christ, and even a little bit of innuendo to the Holy Spirit. John 14, let me bring your attention over there to this chapter, the Gospel of John, and breaking into the context in verse 4, answering a question, and where I go, you don't know where I'm going. And Thomas says to the Lord, we know not where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known the Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus says to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest you then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Truly I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So here Jesus is talking about his relationship with the Father. Later on, as you go down into chapters 15, 16, and 17, we are introduced to the power of God, namely, titled, the Holy Spirit, and how that Holy Spirit is going to be disseminated through the baptism rite or ritual via repentance and acceptance of Christ as our personal Savior, to be empowered by God the Father. And so here you see that Jesus and the Father are one in the same, one in thought, one in mission, one in commitment and dedication to the mission that they have engaged in and endeavored to unfold for the benefit of mankind in sharing all of the blessings and rewards and inheritance by which Jesus has inherited as a result of being born again by experiencing death and a resurrection. My friends, the meaning behind the God family, the Godhead, and understanding the power by which God is bringing many sons unto glory. Because what does your Bible talk about? Your Bible talks about God reproducing himself. Go ahead, go to Genesis chapter 1 there. What's that all about? It's about God reproducing himself. The pronoun is we there, you know, created man in our image is what the book says there in Genesis chapter 1. Why is that? Because, as pointed out here in John chapter 1, and I'll just bring it to your attention here real quickly back into the Gospel of John, and in chapter 1, we're told essentially that Jesus existed with the Father prior to his incarnation in the beginning, before the world was. Notice this, in the beginning, verse 1 now, chapter 1, book of John, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things are made by him, and without him was not anything made. And then in verse 10, we're told again, and he was in the world, and the world was made by him. And then it goes on and it talks about how this Word came to earth to his own, verse 11, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave power. What power? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the empowerment by which the Father and Christ exist by, will give them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now notice this. Look, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, indicative of the fact that this being has a sovereign existence, separate from the Father. He's a separate entity, a separate being, and he became flesh in this regard. Verse 14, John 1, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Imagine that. Imagine that. Here we see very clearly that Jesus Christ was, in fact, existing with the Father before his incarnation, is the Creator God, the creative arm of the Father. And he is definitely confirmed, the Word is confirmed as the one that became flesh, without a doubt, by the very words of your Bible. Now, with all that being said, I find it very interesting, and this is a very important question also for you to answer. Why is not the Holy Spirit mentioned in the salutations of Paul's epistles? Oh yes, my friends, you can go to any one of the epistles of Paul. I don't care whether it's 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the book of Romans, you will see here in every case that is mentioned in these salutations. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. He says in verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Galatians chapter 1, over here in Galatians chapter 1, same thing. This principle again is applied. The Holy Spirit being ignored and stated here very clearly, grace be to you, peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. No mention of the Holy Spirit. No mention of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. I could go to Philemon, to Philippians. I could go to Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Every one of the salutations that Paul goes ahead and writes, introducing himself to the brethren of that audience located at that place that the letter is written to, never is the Holy Spirit included in those salutations. I ask you, why? Why is not the Holy Spirit mentioned? Is Paul dissing the Holy Spirit? Is he just discourteously ignoring the Holy Spirit? You talk about throwing the Holy Spirit under the bus by not mentioning, if indeed the Holy Spirit makes up of one-third of the Godhead and definition of God's nature, why in the world wouldn't Paul mention the Holy Spirit? My friends, reason is God's a family. He's not a Trinity. He's not a three-in-one being. Over here in Romans chapter 8, we read very clearly in this case with the terminology being used in verse 14. Notice this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Daddy, Father. That's what Abba means, Daddy, Father. He goes on here, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Children, sons, Daddy, Father, God's a family. What is all that telling us? It's telling us, brethren, God is not a Trinity. God is indeed a family. Boy, time's run out on me. You've just got to get the literature and the offers that we're offering today so that you can understand this in more detail. Go ahead and ask. The Trinity, is it biblical? It's an article you can easily read in one sitting. It will provide you with a lot more scriptures, a lot more continuous themes that will help you to see the clarity of what this Trinitarian teaching is all about. And of course, the one-hour presentation by my colleague, Mr. Vance Stinson, just simply titled, The Trinity. Yes, it is detailed. Yes, it is technical. But it is worth getting because it will help you. It will edify you to give you a better concept of the relationship of what this Trinity really is all about, where it came from, and where, sadly, it can lead you wrongly. My friends, this is Bill Watson always reminding you, as we always do, you keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.